We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
I don't know if you have ever had the opportunity to travel much, but if you travel at all, or you travel our land, our great country, our nation, you will find that wherever you go, there are what we would call a memorial. Places and people that have been set aside to memorialize something that they have done. Memorials serve a purpose, and that purpose is to remember a moment in time when somebody did something significant, when a sacrifice was made, when something was given of that person. When you think of memorials, you might think of something like Arlington National Cemetery. You might think of the Lincoln Memorial. Sometimes it's something less magnanimous, maybe a small plaque or a statue. When my family and I were living in England, the little church that I was actually baptized in, my wife was baptized as well, there's a memorial out in front of that. And this is the church in England. This was one of the buildings. This was the old church, St. James's Church, they called it. This was the church where I did so much, I want to say bad things, but that wouldn't be good. This is a special place to me. But that monument there is probably more significant in this regard, that monument is a statue that was given to the town of Kenny Hill, and etched on that monument are all of the names of the men who died in World War II. When the property was purchased, that monument was stuck behind the church building with a bunch of bushes over it. You couldn't even see it anymore. It had been forgotten. And it wasn't until the bases there, the U.S. bases, the Air Force bases, opened up that they were going around on a campaign to try and do community outreach that they saw this memorial and said, this should be out front. People should see this. And so they contacted us at the church and they said, we want to invest some money. And they moved that monument, cleaned it all up. It was completely covered in green and moss, and they pressure washed it and put it all out there. Our government, our country paid for that and set that out there because people were forgetting the great sacrifice that had been made. By the way, when you think about memorials, and because today is community fellowship groups, this will be something you're going to talk about today in your groups. Please know this today, that memorials are God's idea. Memorials are God's idea. So who's reading through their Bible this year? Anybody trying to get through their whole Bible? Hands up if you're going through your Bible this year. All right, so if you're a little bit like me, you've probably got to Joshua. And when you get to Joshua, you find something interesting there. The primary purpose of a memorial is to underline something that God has done in the scriptures, to keep in our memory a significant sacrifice. Now, in the book of Joshua, they're crossing the river. It wasn't a test question, guys. Come on, all right? Try it again. They're crossing the river. I bet the venue got that first time, all right? I bet the venue got that over there the first time. And they're told to take 12 stones out of the river. These were not little pebbles. If you read, you'll find these stones were so huge that the men carried them on their shoulders. And here's what the Bible says about memorials. God says to Joshua, to the nation of Israel, and those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come. Whoa. This is generational. This is very generational. You see this? There's a reason why this memorial was important. It wasn't just for the people present. It was for the generations that were to come. God wanted the children to understand who he was and what he had done. When your children ask their fathers, say, what mean these stones? They shall let the children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. And check this out. This wasn't the first time something like this happened. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until we passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. Do you understand how God's giving them a history lesson? He's taking them back. He wants the kids to remember, hey, there's a reason why, children, we're here. The good hand of God. Notice, it wasn't just the generations and it wasn't just the nation of Israel. Look at this, that how many people? Come on, church, how many? All the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you might fear the Lord your God forever. God's great name was to be praised. The whole concept of memorials and setting something up to remember. You see, a memorial serves to remind us that a significant event transpired and a sacrifice was made. This is why there are memorials. Memorials spark conversation. They have people asking, what was this for and what happened? And so if I can urge you, moms and dads, take your children to significant places, special places. Sacrifices were made. Men and women died. Something significant happened there. There's a reason why we should do this. And there's a reason why we should bring our children to church. And sometimes it might just be healthy for you to take your little ones out of their class. Now, if they're in the nursery, be careful, okay? But if they're in a class, it might just be healthy for you to have them sit with you in church and hear the word of God preached. Now, some of you are thinking right now, well, my little one can't sit still. That's your problem. If they can't sit still, you got to work on that. Can I get a witness, somebody? Let them hear the preaching of God's word. Let them hear the songs. Don't let them grow up disconnected from what's happening. Keep them in tune. I'm not saying every week or all the time, but it would be good for them to see mom and dad worshiping in church, following our great God. Now, as this memorial that I showed you earlier had begun to fade away, lots of memorials fade away. People forget things. Have you noticed your propensity to forget things? How many of you know the older you get, the worse it gets? Sometimes you don't even remember your own name. Amen? However, there are some things that happen that will never be shaken from our memory. And in our text today, in Mark 14, if you're there, say, I got it. Mark 14, Jesus makes mention of a memorial. Guess what? The title of the sermon, we're still talking about it. We're still talking about this memorial. I'm preaching on this today. The very thing that Jesus said was going to happen, guess what? We're still talking about it. So, notice with me, Mark chapter 14. After 2 days of the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So, Mark, in his classic sandwich technique method, he lets us know. Now look up here for just a second, please. He lets us know where we're at in the timeline, okay? He lets us know what's happening, what's going on. The city of Jerusalem would be packed, million plus people. There's a lot of things going on. So when Mark says Passover, everybody reading this will go, oh, okay, okay. So now he moves away from this, and he takes us into, in my opinion, if you want to disagree with me, you can. When you get to heaven, you'll see I was right. One of the most tender, beautiful pictures of worship that you will ever see. Notice what happens. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and she poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why have you troubled her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For you have the poor with you always. And whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me, you have not always. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, church, are you watching this? Wherever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done will be spoken of for a what? Say it with me. A memorial for her. Now, Mark chapter 14 is the longest chapter in the book. We're going to cover all 72 verses this morning. Now, in many ways, this chapter starts the final ticking of the clock as Jesus would soon be making his way to the cross and rising from the grave. This chapter starts what many theologians call the Passion of Christ, and in many ways gets our hearts and minds ready for what is coming for Palm Sunday, Good Friday, and Resurrection Sunday. And the whole mood changes. Now, we've been in the early stages of Mark. We left chapter 6. We've landed on chapter 14. This is a foreshadowing of the Lord's suffering that's coming, which is where we get the word passion from. Now, I'm going to circle back around next week. I'm going to drill down a little bit with you guys into the whole idea of the Passover, the importance of a sacrificial lamb. This is where we're going to be next Sunday. By the way, service times are different next week. 8:30, 10, 11:30. Every service will be here next Sunday in this building. We will be participating in communion, and you will see the significance as I'm going to lace together why we celebrate communion now and what the purpose of the Passover was and why it plays such an important role in the story. But for now, our focus shifts to Jesus at this special moment at this meal that has been memorialized for all of eternity. And Mary, and we know it's Mary, and we'll see why in just a few moment, she does something that we're still talking about. Now, this sermon's going to come at you a little bit differently. I'm going to give us a running commentary for a few moments until I get towards the end of the sermon. I'm then going to pivot and speak a little more specifically about the text. So let's understand the first thing. Number one, she knew what was coming for Jesus. Speaking of Mary, she knew what was coming for Jesus. Now, many people at that meal had no idea what was coming for Jesus. When you look at this text, you need to understand that in just a few short moments, and the timeline is short now, Jesus is going to the cross. He's going to be stripped, beaten, bruised, battered, hung out to dry on an old rugged cross. These are the last moments of Jesus coming. No one could comprehend the scope of it. How could they? And yet many there had heard the words of Jesus. Some were still confused. Many were filled with disbelief. But Jesus was clear on what he had said. And yet many in that room, and just like many people today, clueless about Jesus, clueless about what he's done, clueless about the cross, clueless about the words that he had said. It's troubling to me to think that you can sit in church, you could be around the things of God and not know God. You can be within touching distance of Jesus and not understand the mission of Jesus. You can hear the words of Jesus, hear the words of the preacher this morning, hear what's coming out of my mouth as the word of God, and yet still have no connection or conception and be so disconnected from the Son of God. Thank God for the woman in the text here by the name of Mary. And we know it's Mary, Martha's sister, because John gives us her name in John chapter 12. And by the way, as a side note, Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50 has a story about another woman way before this event took place. She comes in and anoints Jesus' feet. This event occurred in the house of a Pharisee, also by the name of Simon. Not the same woman, different occasion, different time, different place, different person. Simon here is a leper. Simon there in Luke is a Pharisee. Different story. And by the way, there's about 10 Simons mentioned in the New Testament, a very common name. How many of you know somebody named Bob? John. Okay, there you go. All right. So just don't automatically assume that it's the same person because it's not. But Mary does something here. And this is where the text pivots for us. This is where we go beyond just seeing this text, and we understand there's something transpiring in the heart of Mary. You see, many of us can hear the words of Jesus, but what happens? Mary hears the words of Christ, but something changes. You see, hearing the words of Christ should impact not only our head, but our heart and move our hands to action. You see, Mary heard the words of Jesus, and as she was listening, something stirred in her heart. And what happened? She used her hands. She served Jesus. It wasn't just head. It wasn't just heart. It's hands. And this is how the Christian life is to be a picture of. It's in our head. It's in our heart. And it comes out through our hands, how we live. If you're tracking what I'm saying, say amen. You see, here we see something very significant from Mary. Mary, if you're taking notes, you're going to remember this because I'm going to speak to this on Easter Sunday. Mary was not hardened. In fact, when Jesus comes into the upper room, he rebukes the men for being hardened in their heart. You know, some of the hardest people I've ever met are not lost people, they're saved people claiming that they know Jesus, and yet they're so hard. You know, Jesus, hey, you just have more trouble with church people, religious people, than he ever did lost people. He had more difficulty with those who'd been around the things of God and were so traditional and so religious that he couldn't get through to them. But this was not Mary's heart. She was not hardened. And this is important because even after Jesus has risen from the grave, what did Thomas say? Thomas didn't even go to the grave. He's like, I'm not going to believe it till I see his hands and I see his side until I touch him. And Jesus appears and he's like, my Lord and my God. And my fear this morning is that if we're not careful, some of us are going to be hard. Hard. You sit in church, you hear the message, and you're hard. Nothing changes. You hear it, but it doesn't hit your heart. It doesn't change anything with your hands. You're still the same person. Nothing's changed. This wasn't Mary. You see, I will tell you something, church. It's difficult to believe the words of Jesus when our hearts are hardened through unbelief. It's really hard to hear the words of Jesus. If your heart's hard, if you really don't believe it, if it's like, I'm kind of on the fence. Listen, again and again, Jesus was saying, have I been with you this whole time? You still don't understand. You still don't get it. You still don't believe in me. And yet, isn't it amazing? Here's this woman, this Mary, this precious saint, our sister. She gets it. And Mary believes the words of Jesus. She knew Jesus was going to die. She knew it. She knew what was waiting. And her heart was tender. She was soft. And her coming to Jesus explains something. She knew what was coming for Jesus, but I want you to notice, number two, she knew what she was doing to Jesus. She knew. What Mary brought into that dining room and what she did not only showed that she knew what was ahead for Jesus, but that her act of extravagance was deliberate because it was in preparation of Jesus' death. We'll see that on Easter morning, some were coming to the tomb and they were bringing spices and they were going to anoint Jesus' body and prepare him. But Mary's like, I'm not waiting. He's here now and he's worthy. He's here now and I'm going to give him my best. This was an act of total devotion. But you notice in the text, it didn't go down well with everybody else. She is immediately criticized for how she could have spent the money. But here's the thing that I love about Mary. You see, everyone seemed to know the cost of the perfume that she purchased, but only Mary knew the value of the person that she was pouring it on. And that's like a lot of us. We know the cost of everything. We can count the pennies. We can count it up. But we've lost the value, the worth. This perfume was from India. You know, I was telling my wife, we were out together, and I said, I've been reading this passage again and again, and I was intrigued by this perfume. And I just, because of the way my mind works, forgive me, I thought, well, I'm going to find out the most expensive perfume that's out there. Now, I had to do a lot more research than I planned on it, but the reason was is because a lot of perfume, what makes the cost go up is the way it's packaged. And so people are enamored, kind of like our society. We're enamored with what's on the outside, not with what's on the in. And so the cost of perfume today, I had to kind of go through and figure out because I found one bottle of perfume that was worth $24,000. But that was because it was in a certain crystal with gold and diamonds and all that. I thought, well, no, what's in the bottle is what counts, right? What's inside? So what I came up with looking was that the most expensive bottle by ounce, a small ounce, I think it was like 2.3 or 3.2 ounces, was $6,000. That's cheap compared to what Mary brought. Look at your Bible. Now, you need to know, hold on before you look. When you read the Word of God, and there's something as specific as this, you're going to want to figure that out. He didn't throw those words in there by accident. They said you could have sold this for 300 pence. Write this down. That was a full year's salary. Mary brought a full year's salary. You think $6,000 is a lot? Try bringing $45,000 to $55,000 worth of ointment. You start thinking differently. And she broke this vase and she poured it out. And everyone around her is thinking, what a total waste. Why in the world would you spend that kind of money and anoint this guy? Why would you do that? But you see, for Mary, it was the ultimate act of worship. And can I just tell you, church, that when you invest your life in the worship of Jesus, there's always going to be a crowd of people who think you're wasting your life. There's always going to be a crowd of people who think, oh, I don't know why you do that. I don't know why you give. I don't know why you go. I think it's just a waste. You're wasting your time. But you see, if you knew what Mary knew, if you understood the worth of Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be a waste. Because you see, in point number three is she knew who Jesus was. And what makes the story so significant is that maybe, just maybe for the first time, somebody finally does something for Jesus. Somebody finally recognizes Jesus for who he is and what he's about to do. And Mary demonstrates to the world exactly what worship should really look like. I love what Erwin Lutzer said. If we haven't learned to be worshipers, it doesn't really matter how well we do anything else. You know why some of us will struggle on Sunday when we come here to this place to gather, when we come to gather for worship? Because we really haven't been worshiping Jesus all week. And we struggle. See, your worship is what will ultimately drive several things in your life. You ready? Number one, your worship is what will drive your work for Jesus. Don't ever substitute one for the other. Mary and Martha, right? Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha's running around and Jesus is, Martha, Martha, you are busy and cumbered about, but Mary hath chosen the good thing. He wasn't rebuking her. He was saying, you've got your priorities misaligned. You see, if working for Jesus makes you sour or bitter, if serving in the church makes you grumpy and critical and gossipy, you've lost a sense of worship of Jesus Christ. Jesus should never have to beg his own children to serve in his house. Our worship drives what we do. That's why here at Faith Baptist Church, everything we do centers around the worship, the primary gathering on Sunday morning. This is the fountainhead that flows out because we realize as pastors and a staff, if we get the worship right, everything else will fall in line. It's the priority of our life. You see, when you are worshiping, it will drive your work for God. Secondly, your worship is what will drive your witness for God. You see, if you don't think Jesus is the most precious thing to you, why would you tell anybody about him? If Jesus isn't everything to you, if he's not your greatest love, the most important, why would you open up your mouth and speak of him? Wouldn't make sense. You know, it's hard to tell people about Jesus if he's not working for you. If he's not your greatest worth, your greatest treasure, the most precious thing to you, you're not going to say anything about him to anybody. You'll be more excited about the sale at Publix. You'll be more thrilled about the BOGO deals that you find online. You'll be more amped to talk about your awesome cruise or your grandkids or your vacation. Something else will trump you sharing about your greatest love, Jesus Christ. And it will also affect your willingness to give. See, I think what happens to us, what happens to me, is that we know what we're supposed to do as a Christian. We know what we're supposed to do. And so we do it, but it's head knowledge. And we do it, and that word is called, it's our Christian duty. Well, I should give. I should work in the nursery with those brats. I should teach a class. I should be an usher. I should be a deacon. I should work the tech ministry. I should play. My parents paid all that money for me to learn how to play an instrument. I should get up here and play. I should sing. I better do it. That's your duty. And can I tell you, if that's your attitude, you're not going to last very long. You're going to get burned out, fussed out, or cussed out. Oh, you think Christians don't cuss? You know who you are. That's what happens. But you see, when your heart is captured by Jesus, when you realize, like the song says, I was covered in shame. I was a stone. And he came to me. And like the psalmist said, he put my feet on a rock and he established my goings. He pulled me up out of a horrible pit. When you get Jesus, your heart bursts forth and you find that your obedience doesn't feel like work. It's worship. It goes from duty to delight. And here's how you'll know. It'll be all over your face. Sometimes on Sunday mornings, our face makes it look like this is the last place we want to be. Your face tells the story. And Mary comes into this male-dominated room. And she gives humbly. Now, she breaks this alabaster glass vessel over the top of Jesus' head and running down. Now, you don't need to be a rocket scientist, but if I took a bottle of water and I started pouring it on my head, eventually, where would that water end up? On my feet. And this is what's happening. And she's there, and she's in this room, and this pound of ointment is being lavished and slathered and running down Jesus, hitting the feet, the same feet that are going to be nailed to the cross. And then she starts to take down her hair. Now, I'm going to speak to the ladies for a minute, because men don't care much about their hair. You don't care nothing about it. In fact, women, ladies, if you're here this morning, you looked at your hair 2 to 3 to 4 more times than your husband did. Your husband took a few looks. You know, I want to leave the house this morning, and I always got to put some kind of spray on the top of my head because I get these things called horns. You know, I look like alfalfa, you know. My hair has a mind of its own. That's why I just keep cutting it off. I don't want to be bald, but I got to keep it in line. It's disobedient. You know, I've been working on obedience for 45 years, and so I just figure the shorter, the better. But ladies, you looked in the mirror at your hair. And then you looked again, and then you looked again, and then you got in the car, and you looked again. And then before you got out of the car at church, you looked again. And then when you got into church, you went into the bathroom, and you looked again. And then you looked at your husband and says, my hair look okay. Your hair is important to you. And the last thing you would do would be to get on your face and on your knees and rub your hair across a dusty, dirty floor onto the feet of another person. Not the amount of money some of you women spend on your hair. You'd never do that. You're very sensitive about your hair. And there's a reason for that. Because you see, in Jewish culture, a woman's hair was her doxa, her glory. And she would never let her hair down. Because to do so was to say that she was vulnerable. And in a moment of intimacy, a woman would only let her hair down. It was her glory. It would be shameful because what she's doing is she's uncovering herself. She's saying, here's everything there is about me. Here's all of my humanity. This is everything there is. And when you look at this text, this is exactly what Mary is doing. You know what she's saying? Jesus, you're not worth just all of my wealth. You're worth all of me. I can't give you more than what I've given you. And so I will fall at your feet, and I will let down my doxa, my glory, and I will worship you. You see, she was demonstrating all of her humanity, and she was laying it at the feet of Jesus. And in the midst of this, here comes the criticism. And Jesus speaks to this, and he says, she hath done what she could. You see, that's the fourth point. She did what she could. Which, by the way, was far more than any of these other sorry jokers had done. Far more, because when you look at this text, you know, the tendency and the leaning of most of us in this building is to think, oh, I'm like Mary. You are not. I am not. The more I studied this text this week, the more I found myself associating with the people in verse 5. You see, Mary didn't come to hear a sermon. Look, the text, she doesn't say a word. She lets her actions do the talking. Now, I want to go after Judas really badly, but I can't because I don't have time. But Judas and everyone else, ladies, all these men in this room in this humble act of worship, they begin to scorn her. Why'd you do that? I can't believe you did that. You saw it. Can you hear it? And they're really the fly in the ointment. Have you noticed? There's always that one person who has to say something. Have you noticed that? There's always that one individual who has to kind of spoil the mood. I remember one time we were showing this video of a missionary in Africa, and he had this van, and he said the van held 14 people, but there were 24 people in it. And he said that they were hanging on the sides, and some people were sitting on top of the roof rack, and there's all these Africans, and he's getting them to church, and he was saying how excited it was, and they needed a bigger van, and they're all excited, and the church was clapping. Everybody was so enthusiastic, and we said, and so after church was over, I had this lady come up to me, and she goes, "Don't you think that's illegal?" Now, I wanted to tell her, shut up in Jesus' name. There's that one person who always has to say something, you know? They've got to get their point in. They've got to get their little remark in, their little statement in. And it just spoils the whole thing. I need John's help. So John says this, Mary took a pound of this ointment. And it was very costly, and she anointed the feet of Jesus, and she wiped his feet with her hair, and the whole house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, why would John say that? Because worship has a distinct smell. Here's what I mean. You know that criticism, gossip, sarcasm, judgmentalism, is a very foul odor in the nostrils of a holy God. Putrid speech, saying things. And despite this foul aroma that was coming out from these men in this room, this fragrant worship odor is now filling the entire house. Everyone can smell the aroma. And despite the stink and the smell of the critical comments that are coming out, even Jesus was affected. And I love how Jesus handles this moment. He doesn't just defend her. He commends her. And he says something that messes with our theology. You ready? Jesus is saying that the priority of his mission was not to eradicate poverty, but to seek and to save people in the midst of their poverty. Jesus said, you're always going to have poor people, but not me. I'm only here for a limited time. And Mary gets it. Have you ever thought about the statements that Jesus made? It's just fascinating. He said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I'm the resurrection and the life. It's me. Focus on me. See what I'm doing. I'm only here for a limited time, and you're missing it. You see, worship does not negate ministry to the poor, the sick, the naked, the imprisoned. It doesn't have to be done in place of evangelism or discipleship. It's not a replacement for preaching and teaching. Listen, worship is giving honor and glory and priority to our relationship with God. It is what gives meaning and significance to our earthly existence. And what you need to understand, and what I need to know again and again, is that I have been wired for worship. It's the way you and I have been created. And understanding that means that we will worship then what we deem is worth our worship, and that is what we give our life to. So what is that to you? Is it your family, your kids, your vacation, your car, your golf game? What is it? What is it that you give your, what drives you? What is your life all about? And that's the question before the house. That's the pressing issue. Put yourself in that dining room. Who are you in that room? Well, you're not Jesus. And probably the great majority of us in this room are not Mary. And that leaves you in one other category. Let me ask you, is Jesus worth it to you? Because I have found myself this week looking at this text, and I have found myself identifying with the people in verse 5. And I've said, Lord, I don't want to be found in verse 5. Isaac Watts said it this way. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God, and all the vain things that charm me the most, I sacrifice them to his blood. And see from his head and his hands and his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? And were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love, love this amazing, love so divine, it demands my soul, my life, my all. And that's what Mary did. You see, Mary knew that Jesus was worth it. And guess what? We're still talking about what she did. We're still talking about it. See, worship, it's more than what you do on Sunday. It's the way you live your life. It's the way you center your world. Mary's extravagant act was done because she knew Jesus was worthy. She was the only one in the room who got it. She could have never known that that day, her influence, we'd still be talking about it in 2019. And isn't it amazing that one act of worship impacted the whole world? And just as that aroma, that perfume filled the house, your acts of worship and service to Jesus speak of the legacy that you're leaving. What is your memorial look like? What is what you're doing for Jesus look like? Now, I suppose that I could wrap this sermon up now and do what a lot of pastors might be tempted to do and talk to you about money. Now, they tell you you should have 3 months of living expenditures socked away in a bank account, and I think that's a good idea. But most people don't have a whole year's salary socked away. She took everything she had. And she said, Jesus, you can have it. She saved all that money. Why would she do that? I mean, man, I get given an offering, but come on, Mary, like, whoa, that's a lot of coin. You know what you could do with that? You see yourself? You sound just like the guys in verse 5, don't you? You're like, Pastor, are you saying that I need to give my whole year's salary? I'm not. You can breathe easy. But I will tell you this, that if you don't really know the worth of Jesus, then giving him your wealth seems like a waste. If you don't really know his worth, that's why you'll fight and argue and be stingy with your money. See, but what happens is when you realize who Jesus is, when you know what he's done, and you know what he means to you, like Mary, when you find that Jesus is worth more to you than all of your wealth, he becomes everything to you. And you become more than willing to do some pretty extravagant and outlandish, sacrificial, special things for him. And here's the thing, without being prompted to do so. Without the pastor saying, oh, you ought to give a special offering. You ought to, all right, honey, let's give. No, like Mary, you're like, I just. See, because what for Mary wasn't about the money. It was her life. You see, here's the question. Will anyone be talking still about our worship long after we're gone? What are people going to say about you? There will come a day that unless the rapture happens, there's going to be a headstone. And people are going to look at that headstone. And my question is this, what will people say? You know what I want to hear? I hope somehow the Lord will let this happen to me. By the way, I don't want to die. I don't want to meet the undertaker. I want to meet the upper taker. Amen. I'm praying for the rapture. I appreciate Dr. Frazier last week. Got me all charged up about the rapture again. You know, I woke up the next morning jumping up, you know, come on. But if that doesn't happen, somebody's going to look at my headstone. And I hope my family, my sons, my wife, I hope people will say, man, Todd, that dude loved Jesus. How do you know? You should have seen the way he lived. You should have seen the way he gave. You should have seen the way he treated people. You should have seen it. Man. I got to tell you, I got some work to do. I got some work to do. How about you?
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.